Welcome to McFarland Memorial United Methodist Church. My name is Wendy Neal, and I am the Senior Associate Pastor here. We are so happy to be worshiping with you today when we come to proclaim that this is the day that the Lord has made. So let us rejoice and be glad in it. We have a great service today, and we continue with our sermon series, Together That the World May Know, focusing on the witness and the ministry that unites us as God's people. Today, we'll look at shared humility and how humility keeps us united in our mission despite any differences we may have. I know that you will be blessed during this time of worship. And so let us begin now by singing together our opening hymn, The Church's One Foundation.
The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. We are His rule creation, by water and the Word. From heaven He came and sought us, that we might ever be His living servant by His own death set free. Called forth from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, our charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. O holy name professing, and at one table fed, to one hope always pressing, by Christ's own Spirit led. Though with a scornful wonder the world sees us oppressed, by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed, yet saints their watch are keeping, their cry goes up how long, but soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of our war, we wait the consummation of peace forevermore. Till with the vision glorious our longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. We now honor the union with God the Three in One, and share through faith communion with those whose rest is won. Oh, happy ones, oh holy Lord, give us grace that we, like them, the meek and lowly, on high may dwell.
Would you please join with me in our call to worship, call and response? Though we may be inclined to brag, let us come together with humility. How good a thing it is when all of God's people live together in unity. Though we may be tempted to use harsh words, let us come together with gentleness. How good a thing it is when all of God's people live together in unity. Though we may want everything to happen quickly, let us come together with patience. How good a thing it is when all of God's people live together in unity. Though the world around often encourages hate, let us come together in love. How good a thing it is when all of God's people live together in unity. in humility, gentleness, patience, love, and unity, let us worship the God who has called us together.
As we enter into our time of offering and prayer this morning, I want to invite you to be a part of McFarland's ministry through your financial giving. You can do that on our app, or you can go to mcfarlandumc.org/giving. I just want to thank you for your continued faithfulness. Hardly a day goes by when I'm out doing something in the community that I don't hear of the great impact that McFarland is making in the name of Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, McFarland, for what you do. Thank you for changing lives that change the world through your giving and through your work and through your time and through your effort. Let us enter now into a time of prayer. Most holy and gracious God, once again, we come before you today seeking your guidance and your wisdom. We humbly seek you once again this morning and ask you to enter into our lives, to give us guidance, to give us strength, to give us knowledge, to help us to be a witness into our world, to help us to be aware of the hurts and circumstances that many people around us face, and that we, in the way that we live, can proclaim the love of Jesus Christ, that we can be a tangible witness to the love that you, O God, have for this world in the way that we act, in the way that we respond, the way that we give, and ultimately in the way that we live. God, each and every day, there are so many hurts, so many people who suffer. And we know that you care deeply about each and every one of those, that when you see them, you have compassion for them. May we, O God, when we see hurting and suffering in the world, may we too have compassion as you have compassion. May we see them as you see them. And may we be reminded that as we are a living witness to the love of Jesus, you are also witnessing and ministering to us. You are breaking down the barriers that stand around us, helping us to be open to all of humanity. We have a great witness. We have a great testimony, O God. We have to be willing to share it. And we seek you today that we may do that. Help us to continue to be the church, to be that tangible witness of the love of Christ to our world. Help us to know what to do and what to say and how to act, how to respond. Help us to look for new opportunities, new possibilities. And help us to once again realize that each and every one of us, you have gifted each and every one of us with talents and gifts and opportunities that are often unique. But when we use them for the love of Christ, we come together so that the world may know of your true love, the sacrifice that you, O Jesus, made for all of humanity. And God, even though that we are different, we have different opinions and sometimes different beliefs. We view the world differently. We have the opportunity to come together in this time of prayer and to use words that you gave us that not only are a prayer to you, but also can unify us together. And so it is in that spirit that we share these words together this morning. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
scripture reading comes from 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 9, and Romans 14, verses 1 through 4. Would you hear these words? From 1 Corinthians, "Now concerning food sacrificed to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge, but anyone who loves God is known by him. Hence, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that no idol in the world really exists, and that there is no God but one. Indeed, even though there are maybe so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as in fact there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. It is not everyone, however, who has this knowledge. Since some have become so accustomed to idols until now, they still think of the food they eat as food offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak." And now from Romans 14, "Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of one another? Is it before their own Lord that they stand or fall? And they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Pastor Rockford is not able to be here today to share his sermon due to illness, and so please keep him in your prayers. The message that will be shared was written by Pastor Rockford, and it is an important message as we continue to discern how we live together as one body, united in our mission of changing lives that change the world. And so let us pray for the Holy Spirit to take these words and speak through them. And let us pray. O God of light and love, give us a spirit of wisdom and insight. We come listening for your spirit of truth to speak to us as we carry out your mission in the world. May the words shared today and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Pastor Rockford tells a story about when he was a child. He says, "I was on the driveway with other kids and cousins preparing our tackle box and fishing poles for a jaunt out to Turkey Creek when the strict old Mennonite guest preacher, whom Grandma had invited to Sunday dinner, came out to warn us about breaking the Sabbath by going fishing. Says we dismissed the warning and continued to prepare, and to scare us into obedience, the bald-headed and bearded minister told us an obscure and often ignored biblical story about Elisha the prophet being accosted by some small boys who jeered at him, saying, 'Go away, bald head, go away, bald head.' And then Elisha cursed them in the name of the Lord, and immediately two she-bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the boys." You know, there was a time when keeping the Sabbath was sacred and serious. Sunday avoidance of work of any kind and of many pleasures for most Christians was indisputably mandatory. Now, though, for many, it has moved from the indisputable to the disputable category. In today's scriptures, we find a similar argument going on in the churches when the Apostle Paul was coaching them about how to maintain unity and harmony, even with diverse convictions. There were issues about eating meat from the marketplace that had been offered as a sacrifice to some pagan idol, and about holy days and women's roles. And of course, the question of whether or not Gentile men had to be circumcised in order to be a bona fide Christian. In fact, Paul himself seems to move that issue back and forth from the disputable to the indisputable category, arguing against it in Acts 15, endorsing it for Timothy in Acts 16, but then absolutely forbidding it for Titus in Galatians 2. There are, of course, indisputable affirmations that are clear in Paul's writings. It is indisputable that there is one God, and idol worship is forbidden. It is indisputable that the core of the gospel is faith in the grace of God revealed in the crucified and risen Jesus as God's chosen agent of salvation and the Lord of love for the whole world. And it is indisputable that sin is real. It is harmful and destructive to persons and groups of persons. Sin is serious, and it's to be avoided. So, what then is the healthiest and the most biblical practice for discerning where to draw the line between disputable and indisputable columns? Well, the answer is shared humility. In today's scriptures, we find a clear theology of shared humility in three parts. First, the highest, most valuable, and necessary knowledge claim is not what we know or claim to know, but it is that what we know is that we are known by God. Paul writes, "Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge, but anyone who loves God is known by God." God knows us inside and out, knows our errors and our ignorance and our knowledge gaps. God knows what we don't know, even while we don't know what we don't know. To be known by the God whose ways and time are inscrutable and unsearchable is indeed the basis for our humility. 2, God alone is judge and vindicator. We are not. That is not our role. Shared humility is our role. Romans 14, verses 3 and 4, which we just heard, those who eat meat offered to idols must not despise those who abstain. And those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them to stand. And you may know that great parable of Jesus in Matthew 13 about the weeds and the wheat. The kingdom of God is like a crop of wheat that has been planted, but then an enemy sows weeds among the wheat during the night. And when those working the field ask if they should pull up the weeds, they're told to let them grow together so that they don't destroy the good wheat crop, that the sorting out will be done when the harvest comes. We are prohibited from despising or excluding those who have different convictions so that we don't sin and bring destruction to the whole crop and to the whole enterprise, the whole church. And 3, shared humility is also called for by our biblical understanding of humanity. That is by a biblical description of a very human reality. And that is that each of us, and even the church together, easily gets accustomed to certain convictions related to experiences that we have and how we connect that experience to our faith. In 1 Corinthians 8:7, we read that not everyone had been able to claim the knowledge that because there is one God, that idols and the meat sacrificed to them are benign. Some had become so accustomed to idols that they still thought of the food they ate as food offered to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, would be defiled if they ate it. You see, each of us is shaped by our own experience and how we relate that experience to our faith to create understanding. The corollary to that is what Paul writes in Romans 14:22, that the faith convictions we have, we should have our own convictions before God, and that we should allow others to have their own convictions before God. And then we're just to let God deal with any perceived contradiction. So here is the way that this comes together in support of shared humility when it comes to discerning what is indisputable and what is disputable, or discerning the best understanding of a disputable matter. And so let's imagine a simple triangle with God at the top point and with two persons or groups of persons at the other two points. When both of those Jesus-following persons or groups practice Christian humility about what they think and believe, then each is willing to defer to the other, knowing that the other person is both known by God and answerable to God. In humility, we are willing to live and to learn together, even if we think some enemy has planted unwanted seeds among us. In humility, we believe that one, that it is God's place and not ours to separate the weeds from the wheat. And two, that such weeding can actually destroy the good work of God. So each person or groups of persons that stand to some degree opposed on an issue, they also stand together because each relates faithfully to the one God according to their own conscience. Each is required to love God because in our loving commitment to God in Christ, each of us is fully known by the God of tender love and patience. And Paul makes it clear that God, with magnanimous grace, is able to work both sides of the triangle simultaneously. Each of us is required to refrain from doing the work that belongs to God. We are to let God be the judge, and instead lovingly curb our freedom and our rights while we work out our differences. Yes, this is the biblical call to mitigate our individualism and maximize our life together. And no, it is not very popular in our secular and our political culture. And yes, there are many challenges. It is not easy to squelch our sense of disgust about something we consider offensive. It's difficult to tolerate what we perceive as a lack of care in others. We squirm and resist when it feels like what we hold to be authoritative seems to be subverted. We chafe when we feel like loyalty is betrayed, or our sense of fairness or equality or liberty or justice is undermined by another's conviction. Nonetheless, shared humility to stay together, to build up the church together, to work to concern, to discern what is disputable and indisputable, and to have conversation about the disputables is in fact biblical and theological and doable. You may know the story about how two brothers who lived on adjoining farms fell into conflict. It began with a small misunderstanding, and it grew into a major difference. And finally, it exploded into an exchange of bitter words, followed by weeks of silence. And one morning, a carpenter with a toolbox knocked on the older brother's door. He said, "I'm looking for a few days' work. Perhaps you'd have something that I could do." "Well, yes," said the older brother, "I do have a job for you. Look across the creek at that farm. That's my neighbor. In fact, it's my younger brother. Last week there was a meadow between us. To spite me, he took his bulldozer to the river levee, and now there is a creek between us. You see that pile of lumber by the barn? I want you to build me a fence, an 8-foot fence, so I won't need to see his place or his face anymore." The carpenter said that he understood the situation. And the older brother had to go to town all day. And when he returned, there was no fence there at all. It was a bridge that stretched from one side of the creek to the other. And his younger brother was coming toward him, his hand outstretched. And he said to his older brother, "You are quite a fellow to build this bridge after all I've said and done." And the two brothers stood at the end of each side of the bridge, and then they met in the middle with a long and hearty embrace. And they turned to see the carpenter hoist his toolbox onto his shoulder. "No, wait, stay a few days. I've got a lot of other projects for you," said the older brother. "I'd love to stay on," said the carpenter, "but I have many more bridges to build." Shared humility is the bridge over troubled waters that keeps us connected, keeps us from putting up fences, and leads us to unity and harmony. Let us pray. Holy God, builder of bridges, we thank you for our life together. When we find ourselves upset with people who don't see things the way we do, we pray that you would remind us that humility is the answer. Give us the courage to walk humbly with you and with one another. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here today, as we were reminded that humility is the answer to how we discern what is indisputable and what is disputable when it comes to the Christian faith. I want to remind you that next Sunday, May 2nd, we have an all-church picnic after the 11:15 worship services. It's going to be out on the north lawn. There's going to be food and fellowship and lots of fun, and so bring your lawn chairs. We would love to see you here. And you can also check out our app and our website to find the latest information and ways to connect here at McFarland. And now, as we go forth today, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Go in peace. Amen.